lesson for the morning is the words of affirmation is the sign of love, and our text is the same, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, an intelligent manner. Now, since the 1970s, the concept of self-esteem has become a buzzword in our society. Many people have been convinced that one of the most important factors in a child's thinking during their formative years is that they feel good about themselves. The concept that our children should have high self-esteem has led us to create a permissive society, one in which it is politically incorrect to effectively chastise children for bad behavior, thinking that to do so would hurt their self-esteem. The logical fallacy in this thinking is the idea that discipline, especially corporal punishment, which makes the recipient feel pain, is incompatible with love because love makes the recipient feel pleasure. And when the emphasis of our thinking is placed on emotions rather than on the reality of the situation, we tend to make this logical error. But God tells us that the disciplining of our children, although painful for them, is a sign of our love for them. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 expands on the concept saying, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So although the training of our children calls for us to chastise them, we are also called to display our love for them. Our overall demeanor toward our children should be one of love and approval, and we should only show disapproval and chastise them as a response to a particular behavior. When the child corrects the offensive behavior, the chastisement should end, and we should return to our loving demeanor toward the child. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the issue of an immoral person in the church, commanded that the church excommunicate the individual as a form of discipline, and then once the man who practiced the immorality repented, wrote the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, "The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So our children need to live in an environment in which a loving demeanor from their parents is the norm, but one in which they are disciplined when required because of a particular behavior. If a child is raised in this type of environment, he or she will generally learn the proper way to behave, to understand the circumstances under which they should show approval and disapproval, and be prepared for adult relationships in which they need to show both reactions. Now, it is of the utmost importance to adult relationships to develop the ability to show approval, to speak the affirming words that our peers in the adult world need to hear to be encouraged. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, 31, and 32 say, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Proverbs 18:21 tells us, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So the Bible tells us that we literally have the power to say things to people that will either encourage them to the fulfillment of their lives or condemn them to living lives of degradation. And we have the most power to lift up or to tread down the people to whom we are the most closely related, those being the ones in our immediate family. A woman named Allison liked to write. Later in her college career, she took a few courses in journalism and quickly realized that her excitement about writing exceeded her interest in history, which was her academic major. It was too late for her to change majors, but she submitted an article to a magazine, and when she received a rejection slip, she never had the courage to submit another article. She married Keith and took up the career of being a mother, and after her children started school, she found herself with more time and began writing for recreation. Now, Keith had paid little attention to Allison's writing in the early days of their marriage. He was busy with his own vocation and caught up in the pressure of climbing the corporate ladder. In time, however, Keith realized that life's deepest meaning is not found in accomplishments, but in relationships. He had learned to give more attention to Allison and her interests. One night, he picked up one of Allison's articles and read it. When he finished, he went into the den where Allison was reading a book, and with great enthusiasm, he said, "I hate to interrupt your reading, but I have to tell you this. I just finished reading your article on making the most of the holidays. Allison, you are an excellent writer. This stuff ought to be published. You write clearly. Your words paint pictures that I can visualize. You have a fascinating style. You have to submit this stuff to some magazines." "Do you really think so?" Allison said hesitantly. "I know so," Keith said. "I'm telling you, this is good." Now, when Keith left the room, Allison did not resume her reading. With the closed book on her lap, she dreamed for 30 minutes about what Keith said. She wondered if others would view her writing the same way he did. She remembered the rejection slip she had received years ago, but she came to the conclusion, based upon Keith's encouragement, that she had had more experiences and was a better writer now. Allison made the decision to submit her articles to some magazines. She would see if they could be published. Keith's encouraging words were spoken 14 years ago. Allison has had numerous articles published since then and now has a book contract. She's an excellent writer, but it took the encouraging words from her husband to inspire her to take the first step in the arduous process of getting an article published. Keith's encouragement helped Allison overcome her fear of rejection. Did you know that one of the greatest needs that we have in life is the need to overcome our fears? Fear is a negative emotion that came into the world as a result of man's first disobedience. Picture the scene which occurred in the garden after the man and woman ate the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 10 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the Lord sound of the Lord God in the cool of the day, walking in the garden, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Fear is irrational. It does not allow you to escape the consequences of your actions. God could have told Adam and Eve, "Being in the garden is just like being in a boxing ring. You can run, but you can't hide." And the first consequence of disobedience is fear. And the purpose of the discipline that we receive as a child is to make us afraid to do the things that our parents tell us are inappropriate because of the punishment that we anticipate that we will receive. Unfortunately, many people are not only afraid of the consequences of inappropriate behavior, many people are afraid of the disapproving reaction of people that people may have about them in general. A woman was speaking to her minister about her husband. "You know," she said, "I love my husband, but there is something that he does that just drives me crazy." "Well, what does he do?" the minister asked. "Well," the woman replied, "we often go out to parties. When we get up to dance, I just cringe because he dances in such a silly way." "What do you mean?" says the minister. "Well, he really doesn't know how to dance. He's nowhere near the beat. His body movements are just all crazy, and I never know what dance he's doing. He's just out there doing his own thing. I get embarrassed when people look at him dancing." "Well, it's obvious that he's not dancing to impress the crowd," said the minister. "He's just dancing to show his joy in being alive and in being out with you. I suppose that you could gently suggest to him that the two of you take some dance instruction together so that he could learn technique. But on the other hand, you might just be glad that he loves you so much that he takes you out dancing. I can't tell you the number of women that I talk to that would enjoy having a husband that takes them out to do anything." Now, our own inappropriate reaction to childhood discipline might make us self-conscious, making us afraid of the negative reactions of others. We had fear as children because our parents taught us that certain behaviors brought discipline and disapproval. Our fear kept us from behaving in those ways. But as we mature, we should develop the ability to choose right from wrong on our own. The fear that we had of the discipline of our parents should no longer be the controlling factor in our lives. Fear is the emotion that keeps us from acting because of the consequences that we perceive will happen. Courage is the emotion that enables us to act according to that which we know is correct, regardless of the consequences that may result from our actions. And God's plan for us is that we overcome fear with courage and power, that we act appropriately, and either ignore or deal constructively with inappropriate disapproval. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So the dancing husband in the previous episode is not afraid of the reaction of the crowd. Although his dancing is not conventional, neither is it inappropriate. So fear of censure is not in order for the husband. The minister recognizes that the wife wants her husband to dance more conventionally, so he recommends lessons, but at the same time recognizes that convention on the dance floor is not a requirement to communicate the joy of life to one's partner. And a large part of the reason for marriage is for us to encourage one another. Overcoming fear is one of our biggest dilemmas in life, and we are most susceptible to fear when we are alone. Jesus suffered his greatest human fear when he was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating the pain of the punishment of the cross. Matthew 26, 36 through 38, and Luke 22, 41 and 42 record, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" God's response to Jesus' agony was instructive. God sent an angel to be with him. Luke 22, 43 and 44 tells us, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, God could have spoken to Jesus audibly as he did when Jesus was baptized and came out of the water. God could have sent Jesus intellectual assurance that everything was going to be all right. In fact, Jesus knew the plan of God before he got on the train of nature and traveled through the 42 generations that brought him to the little town that they call Bethlehem. Jesus knew the planned outcome, but when actually faced with the eventuality of his execution, Jesus needed strength to deal with the anticipation of the pain of the process, and God sent him an angel as a companion so that Jesus would not be alone. God said in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" God recognized that in order for man to have courage, man would need encouragement. God made a woman for man so that she could encourage him, so that he could encourage her, so that they could encourage one another. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 tells us, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Now, there's absolutely no question that we need someone to encourage us. The reason that the two become one is so that we can share our situations and encourage one another. Proverbs 31, 10 and 26 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. However, it becomes the bane of our existence to have a partner that is in the business of tearing us down rather than building us up." Proverbs 21:19 tells us, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Ephesians 5:28 and 29 tells us, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So the purpose of marriage is to have a partner that can help you be courageous when you are faced with a challenge. There's probably nothing in the world that is easier than to be a spouse when you are in the limousine between the church and the reception, ultimately on the way to your honeymoon. Anyone can be a good spouse in that situation. However, you really need a spouse when you are faced with the problems of life, and that is the time for encouragement. One of the greatest obligations that we have to one another is to be encouraging. Part of that which gives us the power, love, and sound mind spoke of in 2 Timothy 1:7 is the encouraging word from the one that shares our life, that being our spouse. God sent an angel to Jesus when he was in his hour of emotional need, and we will all have hours of emotional need. We need someone to encourage us to help us have courage. We need someone to have patience with us to help us have perseverance. And that is the position that a loving spouse should play in our lives. Proverbs 15, 22 and 23 tells us, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In a village in the mountains of Ethiopia, a young man and a young woman fell in love and became husband and wife. For a short time, they were perfectly happy, but then trouble entered their house. They began to find fault with each other over little things. He blamed her for spending too much at the market, or she criticized him for always being late. It seemed that not a day passed without some kind of quarrel about money or friends or household chores. Sometimes they grew so angry that they shouted at each other and yelled bitter curses and then went to bed without speaking, but that only made things worse. After a few months, when she thought she could stand it no longer, the young wife went to a wise old judge to ask for a divorce. "Why," asked the old man, "you've been married barely a year. Don't you love your husband?" "Yes, we love each other, but it's just not working out." "What do you mean, not working out?" "We fight a lot. He does things that bother me. He leaves his clothes lying around the house. He drops his toenails on the floor. He stays out too late. When I want to do one thing, he wants to do another. We just can't live together." "I see," said the old man. "Perhaps I can help you. I know of a magic medicine that will make the two of you get along much better. If I give it to you, will you put aside these thoughts of divorce?" "Yes," cried the woman, "give it to me." "Wait," replied the judge, "to make the medicine, I must have a single hair from the tail of a fierce lion that lives down by the river. You must bring it to me." "But how can I get such a hair?" the woman cried. "The lion will surely kill me." "Well, there I cannot help you," the old man shook his head. "I know much about making medicines, but I know very little of lions. You must discover a way yourself. Can you do it?" The young wife thought long and hard. She decided that she loved her husband very much, and the magic medicine might save their marriage. She resolved to get the hair no matter what. The very next morning, she walked down to the river, hid behind some rocks, and waited. After a short while, the lion came by to drink. When she saw his huge claws, she froze with fear. When he bared his sharp fangs, she nearly fainted. And when he gave his mighty roar, she turned and ran home. But the next morning she came back, this time carrying a sack of fresh meat. She set the food on the ground 200 yards from the lion and then hid behind the rocks while the lion ate. The next day, she set the meat down 100 yards away from the lion. And on the following morning, she put the food only 50 yards away and stood nearby while he gulped it down. So every day, she drew closer and closer to the fierce wild beast. And after a while, she stood near enough to throw the food, and finally came the day when she fed him right from her hand. She trembled as she watched the great teeth ripping and tearing the meat. But she loved her husband more than she feared the lion. Closing her eyes, she reached out and pulled a single hair from the tail. Then she ran as fast as she could to the wise old judge. "Look," she cried, "I brought a hair from the tail of the lion." The old man took the hair and looked at it closely. "This is a courageous thing that you have done. It took a great deal of patience and resolve." "Yes," said the woman, "now give me the medicine to make my marriage better." The old man shook his head. "I have nothing else to give you." "But you promised," the young wife cried. "Don't you see," asked the old man gently, "I have already given you all the medicine you need. You were determined to do whatever it took, however long it took, to gain a magic remedy for your problems. But there is no magic remedy. There is only your determination. You say you and your husband love each other. If you will both give your marriage the same patience and resolve and courage you showed in getting this hair, you will be happy together for a long time. Think about it. And so the woman went home with new resolutions. We can always find something of which to be afraid. Maybe our friends won't like us if we do a certain thing. We can always find some reason to be impatient. After all, I only want what I want when I want it, and I want it now. But ultimately, voicing our fears and voicing our impatience will not help our situation nearly as much as voicing our encouragement. We must learn to meet the needs of our spouse courageously, as the Bible admonishes wives to obey their husbands and husbands to love their wives. Do you encourage your spouse enough? You might try these exercises to find out. For 1 week, keep a written record of all the words of affirmation that you give your spouse each day. At the end of the week, sit down with your spouse and review your record. For instance, on Monday I said, "You did a great job on this meal. You really look nice in that outfit. I really appreciate you picking up the laundry." On Tuesday I said, and so on, "You might be surprised how well or how poorly you are speaking words of affirmation." Number two is to set a goal to give your spouse a different compliment each day for 1 month. If an apple a day keeps the doctor away, maybe a compliment a day will keep the counselor away. You may want to record these compliments also so that you will not duplicate the statements. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, "Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs." Love doesn't bring up past failures. None of us is perfect. In marriage, we do not always do the best or the right thing. We have sometimes done and said hurtful things to our spouses. We cannot erase the past. We can only confess it and agree that it was wrong. We can ask for forgiveness and try to act differently in the future. And having confessed my failure and asked forgiveness, I can do nothing more to mitigate the hurts that it may have caused my spouse. And when I have been wronged by my spouse, and she has painfully confessed it and requested forgiveness, I have the option of justice or forgiveness. If I choose justice and seek to pay her back or make her pay for her wrongdoing, I am making myself the parent and her the child. Intimacy becomes impossible. If, however, I choose to forgive, intimacy can be restored. Forgiveness is the way of love. John 3:16 and 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The hallmark of Christianity is love, not condemnation. God recognized our sinfulness, but rather than condemning us, he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, so that our sins would not be judged, but that they would be forgiven. As we speak to our spouse that we love and that loves us, let us not try to be parents that chastise one another, but spouses that give one another courage. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to affirm one another, that you would help us to resolve the problems that we have, that you would help us to overlook the faults that our imperfect partner has and recognize that we have similar faults being imperfect ourselves, and help us to build up love in affirming one another, in giving one another courage, in helping one another to have patience in situations. Just grant us healing in our marriages where there are fractures in the fellowship. Put them back together and help us to love one another as you have loved us. Because you said that all men would know that we are your disciples if we exhibit love for one another. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the chance that we've had today to discuss your word. We thank you for the chance that we've had today to talk with one another and share about one another's situations. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd help us as we go down from this place, that we might affirm one another, that we might be positive in our speaking, that we might do those things that build our relationships rather than tear them down. We just ask you, Lord, that you would go with us and stand by us, that you'd put a governor on our tongues when we feel as though we have something harsh to say, and help us, Lord, to think before we speak, that we might be able, Lord, to affirm one another and love one another as you have loved us. Now, we're continuing in prayer for Dr. Allen and his family, and we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless those that he has asked us to pray for, Brother Quarterman and Sister Grace Allen. Also praying for Sister Allen this morning, wherever she may happen to be. We ask you, Lord, that she would be safe wherever she is, that the situation that she is dealing with, whatever it might be one that can be taken care of swiftly and beneficially. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bring her back to us at the appointed time, once again next week. Also praying for those whom she's asked us to pray for her grandchildren, for the new location of the store. We ask you that you'd give them customers over there, allow them to continue to meet their need in that case. We're praying for Gina Sanchez, who she's asked us to pray for. We're thanking you that Angel Hersey's lump was benign and that the cancer that they anticipated was not there. We're continuing in prayer for Brother Hardrick. And we're asking that you bless him, those who are in the hospital, Lord, that she's concerned about her daughter as well, that you bless them all. And keep her mind, allow her to deal with the situations in her family and keep her mind strong. Now I'm continuing in prayer for my wife this morning. I'm asking you, Lord, that you continue to go with her and stand by her. We thank you that Brother Amley's made it back from Iraq, and we're praying, Lord, that the situation there would improve to the point that he does not have to be deployed once again. And we're asking you, Lord, that you keep him safe while he's home now, and that you'd allow him to reunite with his family, and that they would recover and resume their relationships. We're praying for Mother Z, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would meet her need for mobility. We know that the counselor has discouraged her to some degree, or that I should say that what the counselor said has discouraged her to some degree, but we're asking you, Lord, this morning that you would encourage her heart, that you'd allow someone to speak to her, to speak words of strength into her life. And then we ask you that you would give her the physical activity of her limbs once again, that she might be able to get around in the way that she would like to. We ask that you bless her during this Christmas season and keep her safe from that, from all hurt, harm, and danger. We're continuing in prayer for the Wills family. We ask you that you bless Brother Wills and his wife as well. Just go with them and stand by them, and all of the ones that my wife has asked us to pray for. Now, Lord, we're asking you that you keep Rick safe as he's on his last few days before leave over there, and that you'd give him traveling mercy as he comes home from Iraq as well, and that you'd allow him to enjoy his time in California and just let him get back in time that we might be able to see him before he has to return to the land over there where he is working currently. And we're continuing in prayer for Paul and all of the traveling that he's doing. We're asking you, Lord, we're thanking you that you've kept him safe in the air and on the road, and that you brought him back home, and that you're giving him more and more responsibility in the place where he is. We thank you that Eric was able to go down there and make a dent in the situation, and that the two of them are back together again and working together. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow that recombination of their strengths to benefit both the company and them individually as they are going along together to make that a better place to work. We're continuing in prayer for Amanda as she's carrying the child. We're thanking you, Lord, that they have decided to stay together in the same locale rather than commute back and forth across the state. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just go with her and stand by her, give her strength in her body as she comes to the conclusion of her pregnancy, and allow the child that she has to be strong and healthy. Now we're praying, Lord, for Brother Edwards and for his grandmother and for his children. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow them to have a blessed and merry Christmas, and that all the things that the young men have in mind be in those that are in line with what their father expects for them, that they would be able to enjoy them, Lord, and allow them to enjoy the time off from school that they're going to get starting on the 21st, and just let this be a blessed season for them. Give them traveling mercies. Brother Edwards, as he goes back and forth to work, keep him safe on the road, and we pray for his wife as well, and also for his grandmother as the situation is resolving favorably for her. And we're praying for Brother Lee and Sister Lee and for Cedric and for Darius. We're just asking you, Lord, that you'd bless that family as they are coming near the end of this Christmas season as well with the rest of us. And we just ask you, Lord, that you give Darius traveling mercies as he's supposed to be home on the 19th. Let the plane land safely and allow their travel from the, to and from the airport to be safe as well. We're also praying, Lord, that you'd bless all the ones that they've asked us to pray for, and that you'd bless Cedric as he has to go to school here and give him the mind that he needs, that as he comes to the end of the academic term, that he'll be able to make all of the tests that he needs and do well in all of his academic subjects and make his parents proud. We're continuing in prayer for all the ones that they've asked us to pray for, and just go with them and stand by them. Praying for Mother McClure, Lord, and we're asking you that you'd continue to bless her, Lord, as she's here. Just allow her to be safe and comfortable in our somewhat cold environment, that all the places that she go be heated enough, and let the snow not fall on her, but let it fall around her, that she not be discomforted by that. Keep her safe walking on slippery surfaces, and we just ask you that you continue just to bless her. We're praying for Brother and Sister McClure, Lord. We're thanking you that that all of the ones that they've asked us to pray for are still doing well. We thank you that Janelle and JJ are coming home next week, and we ask you to keep them safe as they travel and allow them to have a joyous time when they return. We're praying for Brother Horton as he has had a heart attack, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give the doctors uncommon skill and unusual power as they go to relieve his situation, and that you would allow your angel just to touch him with the healing power that comes from you, and that you would restore him to health as well. We're praying for all that they've asked us to pray for, and we're asking you that you bless them as they continue also in their dancing lessons as well. Now, Lord, I'm praying for Dad. I'm praying for Uncle Jab and Aunt Barbara. I'm asking that you bless our elders, Aunt Naomi as well, that you bless the elders through the holiday season and allow them to enjoy their time and just continue in leadership of us. Praying for Marvin on the East Coast as he's winding up another academic term. We ask you to bless him as well. And we're praying for all that are on the list also there, for Brother Northern and Brother Perkins, for Brother Russell and Brother Sippert, who's still over in Iraq. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless these men and that you'd bless them, the ones who are raising children, to train them in the way that they should go, and the ones that are taking care of families, that they will take care of the families, and the one that is in harm's way on the front of the war, that they would be able to return home safely to their family during this blessed holiday season. Now, Lord, we're praying for the place that you've given us, for the word that goes forth, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to bless us with things to say that might bless the hearers. Help us, Lord, in our relationships, that we might be bound together closely with cords of love that cannot be broken. We just pray for every marriage in the house, and we pray for those who are not married, that they might be able to find someone that would be able to give them companionship as well. We just ask you, Lord, that you guide us and direct us in all that we do. Bless families, and just bless all around our little table, that we might be able to go into this season and have a blessed and holiday, blessed holiday season. Well, now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you continue to bless us as we are walking together down your highway, and just give us that which we require, that we might be closer and closer together. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross that we might have a right relationship with God. And he gave us the instructive wisdom of his life for 3.5 years that we might have right relationships with one another. And as we go down from this place today after partaking of his body and his blood, let us remember the lessons that he taught us that we might be able to grow closer together in love. Because he said in his word that we ought to love one another as he has loved us. We ought to love one another, and by this all men would know that we are his disciples if we exhibit love for one another. So let us love one another this week as we go down from this place. Let us remember all that he has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Remember the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit. Rest in the Bible, that's now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.